This is Pastor Jeff Pipa from Revolution Church here in Salina, Kansas. You can find us online at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church. You're about to listen to our sermon from this past Sunday. Hope you enjoy it, and you can always find more at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church. All right, welcome back to our series on Mark. This is Palm Sunday, but for today and next week on Easter, we're going to stay in the book of Mark that we've been studying for a long time. It seems interesting, like if you read through Mark, you're like, well, we're not at the Easter story, but one thing that you got to grasp is a lot of what we're reading right now in Mark until all the way through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like for us, we're studying a little bit in peace every week, but for them 2,000 years ago, this all happened within a couple weeks. This is all like happening one day after another, really compressed. And so as we go through this today, be like, okay, well, this was actually not very far ahead of when Jesus got arrested and died. He's going to argue with some people today, and you're going to see like why he made them mad and why they tried to get him arrested. And so just keep that in mind as we study the book of Mark today. We're going to be talking about what people are like on the inside and false churches and false teachers and how to recognize the difference. And it's hard to know what someone is like on the inside. Would you agree with me on that? In fact, there's a lot of people who come to Revolution, they're asking for some money. They're like, hey, I need some help paying my rent or whatever. And it's hard to know. It's like, is this person lying? Are they hitting up our church and then five other churches? Why are they asking? Like, I just don't know. But sometimes you get a clue that you made the right choice. Way back in 2008, this guy came and he's like, I need help paying for my rent. I can't afford it this month. You know, I don't want to lose my house. And we're like, okay, man, well, tell us what's going on. Fill this form out. And so he filled it out and we were talking and just, it didn't seem right. So we have a group of people that kind of talked through this and we decided we're not going to help this guy pay for his rent. So I went back and I told him that we're not going to do it. And he kind of got upset. He's like, why not? I'm like, well, you know, it's hard to explain. I just don't think this is the right one for us to help with. And he goes, geez. If you don't help me pay my rent, I'm gonna have to get a job. Okay, maybe we made the right choice in that instance. But, you know, it's hard to know what's on the inside of someone because, like, some people are as plain as can be on the outside. But on the inside, they're one of the most hardworking, honest, kindest people you'll ever meet in your entire life. Other people, they just look amazing on the outside. But what's on the inside? You don't know. It could be absolutely nothing. It could be trash. You just don't know. Grab that paper in the chair in front of you. We're going to write this down. People and places that look plain on the outside could be great on the inside, while people or places that look amazing could be full of trash or completely empty on the inside. Would you all agree with me that with that premise? Right? Yeah, you don't really know based on the outside what someone is. Now, for you and me, the problem is not when someone looks plain on the outside. Because it's always a nice surprise to meet someone who looks pretty plain but is actually a really great person. You're like, you know, I'm not sure they showered for the last 3 days, but I found out they're actually super kind. Like, they love people, you know. The problem is when you encounter a pastor or a church or a politician or an influential person, even churches. And when you look at them on the outside, they look amazing. But once you start to get inside, you find out, oh, these people are actual trash. It's a problem because you don't recognize it often until it's far too late. Today, we're reading a story about a group of people called the Sadducees, and they were trying to take Jesus down. That's really what they're called, the Sadducees. And you got to understand this story because it is almost a guarantee for you in your life that you're going to run into bad leaders and bad churches at some point that look amazing. You hear me on this? I promise you, it's going to happen. You're going to visit someone, you're going to run into a person, you're going to load up a YouTube channel, and it's going to look good and sound good and make you feel good. But on the inside, these places are liars and deceivers, and it could be full of nothingness or it could be full of death. You have to know how to recognize these kind of people. And so Jesus actually teaches how to recognize this sort of stuff. If you grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 12, we're going to learn from this today. Mark chapter 12. Never used the Bible before? No problem. Grab that Bible in the chair in front of you, turn to page 824. Now, once you get there, you'll find the big 12. That's the chapter number, Mark 12. And once you find the big 12, you go down until you find that little tiny 18, and that's where we're going to start. So the big numbers are chapters, little numbers are verses, and we're going to read this story about Jesus who encountered some people called the Sadducees. Then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for, and Moses is like their most important prophet of all time. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. They're going to give a hypothetical situation. There were seven brothers. First one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. Poor lady. In fact, none of the seven left any children. So this lady got married and all seven guys died. At some point, you got to think the guy's going to be like, I don't know if I want to marry her. But poor lady, she's like, last of all, the woman died too. She's probably like, thank heavens. At the here's their question. At the resurrection, when everyone comes back to life, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. You are badly mistaken. Okay, there's a lot in there. We're going to pull this apart and figure out what it means. First of all, who are these Sadducee dudes? Because it's kind of a weird thing to be called. Let's start. So you've never been here before. We just read this section. Now we're going to go through and do one piece at a time until we study the whole thing, okay? Mark 12, 18 said, then the Sadducees, this is the group we're dealing with today, who say there's no resurrection, right? This is their big thing. They do not believe in a resurrection. They came to Jesus with a question. Let's write this down. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection. Okay, they do not believe that people be resurrected, not just risen, like you were dead, but Jesus brought you back to life, but like resurrected, like full new life, new body, all that. Now, see, we believe in our church, just like the ancient Jews believed, that all people will be resurrected into real, actual living bodies, okay? You're going to stay alive for all eternity. Now, last week, we talked about two groups of people in the scripture we read, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, and these guys hated each other, by the way, but the Pharisees were extremely religious people. They were like the most religious Jews you could possibly be, and they loved the law. What's the law? Well, in your Bible, you've got the section called the Old Testament. It's larger than the New Testament. It takes over half your Bible. And the law is like those first few books that God gives all these rules and regulations. There's hundreds and hundreds of commands. And they followed these commands down to the letter. And they loved them so much, they made new rules on top of the old rules. And they believed like, we, the Jews, are God's chosen people. They're like super dedicated to God. Then you got the Herodians. These guys are basically political people who are still pretty religious. You ever heard the term sycophant? Like suck-ups? Okay, they sucked up to the Roman government. They were Jews, but they liked the Romans. Now, both of these groups of people believed in the resurrection. And most Jews fit into one of these categories. And we would agree with them. God is going to resurrect every single person, including you. You're going to resurrect someday. You're going to have a real body forever, either on a new earth, like you're... The walking paths you walk on now, you might go walking on them 10,000 years from now. Or you will be resurrected to hell. So you will get a real body with real pain or real pleasure for all of time. Now, that's what these guys believe. That's what we believe. The Sadducees were different. They did not believe in the resurrection. But it wasn't just that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Let me tell you who these guys were. These guys were in charge of the Jewish temple. Now, they're a really small minority, but they were also very wealthy and they were very powerful people. You know how in like Washington, D.C., sometimes you get the feeling like, all the normal people in the United States live everywhere else, and then you get this group of weirdos in D.C. who have all the power. You ever feel like that, right? That's kind of how it was. So the temple for the Jews was everything. It was like the center of Jewish life. Their sins were atoned for there. God's presence was there. But these guys ran the temple, even though they disagreed with the Jews on just about everything else. Their goal wasn't to find the resurrection and know God. Their goal was to maintain their wealth and power. They wanted to be in charge of the temple. They wanted to prevent rebellion against Rome. They liked power. Let's write this down. The Sadducees were a small minority, but political powerhouses. They were wealthy and they ran the temple. So these Sadducees, they did not like Jesus very much. Jesus was playing on the outside, but he tells it like it is. Because on the inside, he's full of life and truth. And so wherever Jesus went, he just told them what was up. So they don't like Jesus politically because he doesn't really give a crap about politics. He just tells the truth. And they disagree with him theologically because Jesus believes in the resurrection. Now, I already told you a little bit about the Old Testament, right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament part of your Bible. The Sadducees didn't accept 39 books. They only accepted the first five. It was called the Pentateuch. They also believed in the Torah, but they believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So if you remember while we were reading the story, Jesus says, well, haven't you read in the book of Moses? He's actually quoting the book of Exodus there. He's quoting a book that they believe in to show them how wrong they are. And here's the crazy part. They just completely reject not just the resurrection, but they reject all spiritual stuff. They don't believe in angels or demons. They don't believe in the future judgment of God. They just reject all things spiritual. They are what we might call materialist. They only believe in physical things. Let's continue writing. The Sadducees were a small minority, but political powerhouses. They were wealthy and ran the temple. They also rejected anything spiritual, like angels, demons, or God's future judgment. And they must hate Jesus because Jesus teaches way differently than them, and he doesn't care about their political power. He doesn't care if he upsets the system. None of that matters to him. So here we are, and they come to Jesus. Teacher, they say. Oh, doesn't that just sound nice? Teacher, we got a question for you. Moses, that's who they're appealing to, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, okay, so he's got a man. This man's brother dies, okay? He has a wife, but no children. He says, Moses said that the dude has to marry the widow, the brother. The brother must marry the widow and raise the offspring for his brother. So the offspring, the kids would take the brother's name who died instead of the new guy's name who married the girl. So they call this Jesus teacher. Do you think they actually believed that Jesus was a good teacher? No, of course not. They hated Jesus. They don't respect him. They're just trying to trap him. Their goal is to discredit Jesus. So they come to Jesus with this super strange question. We're not going to read it again. You already heard it in verse 20 to 23. They're like, okay, so there's a guy and he's married and then he dies without any kids. So his brother marries the widow. And then he dies with no kids. And then the next kid just goes on and on. And I'm thinking, man, this poor lady. And Jesus is like, what are these guys talking about? And they actually get the scenario from the Bible. Okay, this is Deuteronomy chapter 25. So this is the Old Testament. This is the law they believed in. If brothers are living together, okay, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Okay, so this is the law. Kind of a weird law. And to our modern ears, it sounds like a stupid law. It sounds like it's very hard on the women. Like, so this woman got to marry a guy they don't even like? Like, what the heck? But back then, this law would have been considered a good law, especially by females. You know how in some cultures they see things differently than we do in America? And like something we might think is good, they're like, that's stupid. Why would you do that, right? Like in England, they call cookies biscuits. Like what? How stupid is that? I'm glad we attacked them, okay? Like, you know, so some things are good and bad and different. Well, we think this is a bad law, but back then they would have thought it was a good law. The ancient Jews wanted to make sure that the family lines were preserved. So if a man died, the wife of that man would have wanted to marry again and have a child that was named after her first husband. She would have wanted that. And also, these brothers are living together. Did you see that? This is only if the brothers are living together. Why is that important? Because if they're living together, that means they share the inheritance. And so if the wife's husband dies, She would get no inheritance. She would lose all of her money and all of her property because the other guy would just take it. And so this law was to prevent the woman from living in poverty. So it was a really good thing. In fact, here's how the law continued. And so you know the women liked it. Deuteronomy 25 says, however, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of this town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I don't want to marry her, then his brother's widow, you got to check this out. Then his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to a man who will not build up his brother's family line. And that man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. What? So like that dude sitting in a restaurant someday, someone walks by and be like, you're one of those unsandaled people, huh? He's like, leave me alone. You're like, yeah, she spit on you and it was good. Yeah, like this is how they saw this, right? In their minds, in their culture, by law, the woman had a right to spit on the man if he didn't marry her, because this is how they thought it should be. This is about protecting her in multiple ways, protecting the family line and protecting her family inheritance and protecting the man's family name. So there's lots of stuff going on here. Now, the Sadducees take this very specific law and they blow it up to the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. Y'all ever tried to raise a 7-year-old before? You know how I like to ask someone, or maybe you're a teacher in second or third grade, and they ask the craziest questions. Hey, Dad.
Yeah?
What if there was a dinosaur? And what if the dinosaur saw you? And what if the dinosaur ate you and swallowed you whole, and then he pooped you out, and then he saw you again, and he's like, you still look tasty. And so he ate you again and swallowed you whole, and then pooped you out, and he just kept eating you and pooping you out whole like the rest of your life. What if, Dad? Eat your dinner. Leave me alone, right? Like just, so these Sadducees are like asking one of these ridiculous hypothetical questions that will never ever happen. But the funny thing is, the Sadducees can ask this because the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection actually debated stuff like this. So the Sadducees had an idiotic, anti-spiritual view of scripture, but the Pharisees had an idiotic, hyper-literal view of scripture. So they would literally argue things like, well, when the resurrection happens, what clothes will people be in, or will they be naked? And so they'd be like, I don't know, we gotta discuss this. The Bible doesn't say, we will figure it out. And so like they argued about it and debated, and most of them concluded, when you're resurrected, you will be resurrected with clothes on. Okay, then they were like, well, which clothes? Well, I suppose the clothes you were resurrected in. Wouldn't that be bad if you died in something ugly? Now you got to wear biker shorts for the rest of eternity. You know, the Pharisees had the weirdest ideas, man. So some of them taught that you had to be resurrected in the nation of Israel only. So any Jew who died in a foreign country somewhere, I'm serious, they believed that God would create tunnels through the earth and that the corpse would roll through the tunnel back to Israel before the resurrection happened. And they believed everyone would be resurrected in the same state they died in. Will you get a new body or will you have the same body as before? And they, well, a lot of them said, well, the same body as before. So if you died with a cold, you'll be resurrected with a cold. Wouldn't that suck? They, congratulations, you're gonna have hay fever for the next 12,000 years. Like what? And so the Sadducees are listening to the Pharisees, and the Sadducees are like, this spiritual stuff you're talking about is absolutely ridiculous. And of course, the Sadducees were wrong. Right? I mean, the Sadducees looked great. They were wealthy and powerful, but they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were wrong. But the Pharisees also talked really big and powerful about God, but they were wrong too, weren't they? They didn't know what they were talking about. They are both fancy boxes with nothing good on the inside. So here's what Jesus says to them. This is the next verse. Jesus replied, are you not in error? Right? He's like, you're wrong. Because you do not know, and here's the two things, right? Here's the two things. Number one, you don't know the scriptures. Number two, you don't know the power of God. Let's write this down. This is the thing. Jesus says the Sadducees don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Friends, this is what it all hinges on right here. This is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were weak, why Jesus didn't like them, and why they were false teachers. They didn't know the scriptures well enough, and they didn't know the power of God. Jesus just pointed this out, and Jesus identified a major problem with many, many false teachers and fake Christian groups, or even true Christian groups who are just wrong about some stuff. These groups, these churches, these false teachers, they misunderstand the scriptures and they misunderstand or don't know God's power. Today, for example, I'll give you a couple examples. There's churches who believe in prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues, things like that. We do too. I believe in that stuff. These are spiritual sign gifts, is what they're called, because they give sign to us that God's at work, that God's real. There are other churches who say, those things don't exist. They used to. But God got rid of them after the apostles died. So God will not prophesy. No miracles will happen. There are no prophets, and speaking in tongues doesn't happen. But gosh, would you agree with me that to say that God wouldn't use a prophet anymore, that God doesn't do miracles anymore, like healing, that's just someone who denies the power of God. Right? God can do whatever he wants to do. Now, if these churches are, they're called cessationists, by the way, and I would say these churches are Christian. They're just wrong about this, right? These Christians say, well, God could if he wanted to, but he doesn't do it anymore. But I'm sorry, when you say he could, but he won't, you're denying the power of God. To say that God won't do those things is ridiculous. You just don't know. You just don't know the power. But then on the other side of that, you get some really charismatic, like lots of movement, really excited churches, but I would call them hyper charismatic churches who do the speaking in tongues, but they go crazy with it. Have you ever seen some of these YouTube videos of these churches where people are like speaking like crazy gibberish, and like some of them are like dancing on the pulpit in church, and like they're screaming and flopping on the floors and all this kind of stuff? Well, the Bible actually teaches us about speaking in tongues. If you go to one of these churches, a lot of times you'll see people, they're all speaking in tongues all at the same time. All of them are just going all the time. Well, this is what it says in the Bible. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak. So how many people should be able to speak in tongues in a church service? Three. One at a time. And someone must interpret. What if there's no interpreter? If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. That's a pretty clear command from Scripture, right? How many people should be able to speak in tongues during a church service? Two, maybe three, only one at a time, and only if someone is interpreting what is being said. That's not what these churches are doing. These churches are letting anyone get up and talk into the whole church sometimes. You get 20, 30 people speaking in tongues all at once. They don't know the scriptures. So there's people who say, tongues don't exist. Well, they deny the power of God, and other people deny the word of God. Some churches want to have the power of God so badly, they fake the power of God with fake miracles and fake prophecies, and they just pretend like God's doing stuff. It's like so sad. Like if you want to understand, or if you want to know God, you've got to know the scriptures, and you've got to get the power of God at work in your life. The Sadducees looked great, but they had neither. Even though they were leaders, even though they're influential, they were wealthy, they were powerful, they looked amazing, but they knew nothing. They were empty on the inside. So Jesus answers their question again. He goes on. When the dead rise, so he's gonna move into this now. Right? They asked him about the marriage question, and he's gonna answer. They will neither marry nor be given it. So You're not going to get married. You're not going to be married in heaven. You're not going to be given in marriage. You're not going to get engaged. They will be like the angels. This is what will be like in heaven. You'll be like the angels in heaven. You're not going to be an angel. Humans are humans and will always be humans. Angels are angels and will always be angels. But in terms of getting married or not, we're going to be like the angels. See, angels don't date, right? Gabriel doesn't find some female angel and is like, what's up, angel? Did you fall from heaven? No, wait, that was Satan. All right. Like, no, like, right, the angels don't do that. That was the worst joke I've ever told in my life. Sometimes these things just come out of my mouth, and I'm like, why? So the angels don't do that, and we're not going to do that in the next life either, right? So someone, Jesus tells them, so someone isn't going to marry his brother's brother's brother. That's just not going to happen. Do you know why marriage exists on earth if it's not going to exist in the next life? The reason it exists on earth, there's a lot of reasons, but three main reasons. Number one, marriage is supposed to represent God's love for the church. And if you're here for the last 6 months, you remember that Jesus touched on this. Marriage is supposed to represent God's love for the church and the church's commitment to God. That's what marriage is supposed to represent. And we will experience the love of God right here when we have marriages that work like that. Second thing, marriage is to create children. But we won't need new humans in the next life, so we don't need to create humans in the next life. Third thing is for your happiness. But in the next life, you're gonna be supremely happy being in the presence of God, so you don't need marriage to make you happy. Actually, I said to my wife one time, Meadow, I was like, Meadow, we're gonna be in heaven for like 1 billion years. She's like, yeah? I was like, you wanna hang out for just like 1,000 of them? And she goes, I think I'll have better things to do. I mean, she's right. She's right. But right now, I'm the best you got. Marriage is supposed to rep the church. So right now, those three things. Marriage is supposed to represent the church, make kids, and be happy. Okay? Marriage is great. Young people who've never been married yet, get married. You got to do it. I mean, you got to do it the right way with the right person. Reject the world's way of saying, oh yeah, living with someone without any commitment is where it's at. That's crap, man. You don't know what love is when you're doing that. Reject the world's advice of stay single and childless so you can go on cruises by yourself and just get fur babies. Man, no, dogs aren't as good as children. I love dogs, but dogs aren't as good as children. And a house full of chaos is actually the most beautiful sound you will ever experience. It really is. Do Christian marriage God's way. It's great. Sorry, I went on a rant there. Anyway, Jesus is finishing scolding them. And so he told them about the marriage thing, but he knows they don't believe in the resurrection. So he's going to go slam dunk on them. Check this out. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, right? He's going to quote Moses because they only believe in Moses, the first five books, right? So he's going to quote Moses. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, here's what God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now Jesus says about this, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Let's write this down. Jesus dunks on the Sadducees, pointing out there is no marriage in heaven, their objection is irrational, and the resurrection is a real thing. Jesus says, Abraham is alive. Now, of course, Abraham had died many years before this. But Jesus is saying, when God talked about Abraham, even though Abraham was technically dead, God says, I'm the God of Abraham. He's alive. He's with me in heaven. So the whole idea of no angels and no spirits and no resurrection, Jesus says, is nonsense. You guys are wrong. You're supposed to be the leaders, but you're wrong. Now, they could have easily corrected themselves if they would have known the scriptures better and if they would have known the power of God. But if you don't have these two things, friends, listen to me. If you don't have these two things, you can get sucked into bad teachers and bad churches so easily. Let's write this down. If I don't know the scriptures or the power of God, I can easily get sucked in by false teachers and false churches. Some fancy teacher, and by fancy, I don't mean they wear a suit. The false teacher who tricks you might be wearing overalls, right? But there's something fancy about how they live and how they talk and act that's gonna mess with you. It's gonna make you think they're the real deal. Some of the most dangerous false teachers that ever came and integrated into Revolution Church, they passed themselves off as the real deal. They looked real. They were the friendliest, kindest people you'd ever meet. They liked to go fishing. They loved to have Bible studies, and their kids were like some of the most obedient kids I'd ever seen. I mean, they looked amazing, but they weren't here to promote God. They were here to break up the church and draw people away after themselves. False teachers look great, and you can't recognize them by the outside. This is why you have to know the scriptures for yourself. So you have to know the power of God for yourself. Otherwise, they might trick you and trap you. But it's not just because you don't want to get tricked. It's this too. If I don't know the scriptures or the power of God, I might miss something powerful God is doing or asking me to do, right? God might be trying to get you to do something.
Well, friends, that's all the time we have on air for today. If you want to hear the rest of this sermon, hop on over to revo.church. That's R-E-V-O.church. And you can find this sermon on our front page. Just go there, click on watch, and you can watch it on YouTube or listen to the audio. It's up to you. If you'd like to join us in person or watch online, you can go over to revo.church and find out more information about when and where we meet. I hope to meet you soon.